Getting ready to turn to the book of Mark once again. And as we dig into the book of Mark, if you'll remember, we have been following the life of Jesus. As we get into chapter 7, we find another instance that the Pharisees and scribes have come together to examine what Jesus is doing. They've made attempts to discredit the ministry of Christ. They've made attempts to discredit his ministry and have failed miserably. Over and over, we see God conducting these miracles and doing things that proves that he truly is the Son of God. It proves that he was and is the Messiah sent of God the Father, the anointed one, the chosen one that God has sent. And he proves this by great miraculous works that he does over and over again. And as he begins to speak and as he's reading, he goes from synagogue to synagogue and is teaching, and he proclaims that he is the one that was prophesied to come. Well, this caused the Pharisees a great deal of stress. They don't want to follow Jesus because he is disrupting what they have developed as a power and a structure of their own. And unfortunately, they're fighting against the very one that they have been proclaiming. They're fighting against the very one that, as they would read in scriptures from their childhood of the Messiah to come, that would bring all of the answers that they need, would bring the salvation to Israel, that would bring peace to Israel, they've rejected. And so in this process, we find that they come and they find the disciples doing something that doesn't agree with their man-made traditions. This is something that we need to consider as we get into the text, is that they claim that the disciples, as they go in through the grain and they're picking pieces of grain and they're eating it, that they're accusing them of eating with unwashed hands. Now, this is something that they kind of, in a sense of their own self-righteousness, find something to accuse those who are living faithfully and following the Lord Jesus. Have you ever had that problem before? We live in a society today that want to accuse Christians of doing such horrible things as being so judgmental and mean and so critical. Well, friends, I hope that as believers that we don't fall into that category of being critical, because the lost that are around us, those that hate us, those that attempt to persecute us and speak ill of us, is our mission field. Do you understand that? And so oftentimes we get offended by their self-righteous ideas and accuse us of not loving people, because we know that God has defined sin. And so therefore, we are all under that command, and we all are sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so many people want to accuse us of being hateful, when in reality, we're just trying to point to God's word. So in this, they have a man-made tradition that the disciples are not following, and Jesus begins to defend them. Well, and the result is that Jesus goes directly to the problem, is that they have come to a place that they have replaced God's word and God's command with their own traditions. Now, sometimes when we look at this and we think that, well, you know, aren't all traditions religious? Aren't all traditions, you know, out of the Bible? The answer is no. The answer is no. We find that there are some traditions that drive us to the Lord. Those are good. But unfortunately, there are some man-made traditions that drive them from God's word. And that's exactly what Jesus accuses the Pharisees and the scribes of, that they have made all of these man-made traditions, and in a result, it ends up that God's people are not keeping God's word because of these traditions. But yet it was a point and a place of influence and power for the scribes and the Pharisees, and God was condemning that. So as we get into the scriptures today, we're going to find that we're right in the middle of this situation. I'm going to start here with verse 1 in Mark chapter 7. And as it says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless their hands washed their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" And he said, "All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your traditions." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we come to your word today, as we gather around your word and the understanding of it, we pray for your spirit to guide and to lead. And Lord, I just pray that you would just hide me behind the cross and use me as you will, speaking forth your word, speaking to our hearts. But Lord, give us the courage that we'll take forth all that we learn here today, the convictions of the heart that will open our hearts to you. Lord, we know that you see us already. You know us even to the very intent of who we are and the thoughts that we haven't even had yet. And so, Lord, we come to you that you will help us to put in order the things in our lives that we may live faithfully and committed to your word, your will, and your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at these today, they were critical of what God's disciples were doing. And obviously, this is a direct attack to him that you're not teaching them correctly. And then they falsely accuse these men of eating with unwashed hands. But it's interesting is that the washings that they had done and that they would do, as we get into the false accusations, they accused them of washing their hands with unwashed hands. But when we look into the scriptures, the reason for them washing their hands was to communicate to the people that at a time of religious ceremony or service, that they would wash their hands and they would prepare to serve the Lord, and they would show their dependency upon God and the need for the blood sacrifice to prepare them for service. But yet they have drawn this into something that it is out of bounds of what they were trying to prove, but it become a controlling aspect instead of driving them to understand the need for redemption and the salvation of the Lord. It had become an empty practice. You know, as we look at many of the traditions that have come about, sometimes traditions come as just a result of man's ideas as they stray away from God's word. But you know, people are going to question our faith in the Lord Jesus, and as they did with the disciples. This is where I want to start, is that people will question our commitment to God. And you know, honestly, I think that as believers, sometimes as a new believer, we're uncomfortable with that. I would venture so much to say is that's probably why we don't go and witness to others as we should. Would you agree? Because we don't know how to answer. But part of that problem is that we need to get into the Word. We need to spend time in the study of God's Word. Now, we do that privately at home, but can I tell you the necessity of us to come together collectively and study the Word so that we can ask questions, we can get clarification, and we're pushing one another to study and prepare for the Word. You and I need that. We need that collaboration, we need that cooperation to push us on to greater holiness, to greater commitment, and seeking the righteousness of Christ. And as we motivate one another, that is the purpose of the church. We're to exalt one another. We're to exalt one another to a higher level that is our dependency upon Christ. And so as we find that some will question us, I think it's very healthy for us to sit down and come up with an answer. It's important for us to be confident in our faith in the Lord Jesus, that we know Him as our Savior to the point that it can withstand the critics. If your faith cannot withstand the critics, number one, we need to search out and find, am I truly a child of God? That's a place to start. The Scripture tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You must know that you know. You must know the Lord Jesus without a question, without a shadow of a doubt. If you're one of those that say, well, I hope that I'm getting to heaven, and that's all you know, my friend, you do not know. The Scripture is given in 1 John chapter 5, the last part of that chapter, he says, these things have been written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Folks, God's people don't walk through life saying, well, I hope I get there. We know. You know why we know? It's not because of what I've done. It's not because of who we are. It's not even what we have accomplished or become. We know because we know the Lord Jesus has saved us and has given us life. And His Spirit dwells within us, and His Spirit witnesses to our spirit. And we know that we have Jesus as our Savior. The book of Romans, Paul says, look, if you do not have the Spirit of God, then you are none of His. He draws a line of a clear distinction. Now, unfortunately, the world and society wants to say that, well, you know, we're all okay, we're all good people, and all we're all headed to the same place. My friend, it is not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You know what? There is no other way. The world is aghast at that you can claim that. I didn't claim that. The one who is alive and in heaven, the one who died and rose from the grave again, the one who performed all of these miracles and the Pharisees rejected, the Jews rejected, and the atheists of today have rejected, He is the one that has said it, He is the one that has done it, and He is the one that will fulfill it. So therefore, because I know Him, I know that I have eternal life. Jesus can stand against the critics and do so successfully. They accused the disciples of eating with unwashed hands. And as I had presented to you, Jesus had actually given an example of their traditions and the law, and He gives the very core of what it truly meant. But the hand washing was a prescribing. They would wash their hands, and there was a ceremony of which they would wash their hands, and it was in preparation in that it would instill within the people's hearts and minds first the holiness of God and His temple and the need for men to be spiritually clean before approaching God the Father or handling God's affairs. So you see, it was a practice to see our need for a Savior, our need to prepare to come before God. And they've turned it into, well, we're just going to apply it to everything, and we're going to condemn everyone that doesn't do it our way. And now all of a sudden, God's out of the picture. The critics have the high ground, but yet God is not glorified in their ideology. So, as we look at this, verses 6 through 13, I'm going to read there again. As we go back, our second point, it said, what is true? What is the true source of true religion? So as we look at this, we got a contrast of two ideas. The scribes and the Pharisees are bringing is that true religion is that we have all of these traditions that we have in place, and you are to fulfill these actions and obligations. In fact, the Pharisees and the scribes that they have at this point have added so many traditions to God's law that they have overloaded the people. They have burdened them with all of these practices. They've added hundreds and hundreds of traditions. And in fact, it becomes so heavy that the people simply cannot keep them. God did not intend to overload the people and crush them. He wanted them to see and drive them to the Lord for a Savior. And so these traditions begin to distract, if you will, from the true message of God, the true message of salvation. And in fact, in them doing these traditions, if you will, we find out something about their hearts that only God can reveal. So in chapter 7, verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, it is written. So they're looking at these traditions, and Jesus is pointing out this tradition that they're using to criticize true believers, and God says, you're all hypocrites because this tradition is empty and it misses the mark. And look what he says. He uses the book of Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He points out to them, look, you're trying to look all righteous. You're trying to look all religious, and you're trying to look like you're so good. But I know your hearts. Your hearts have nothing to do with obeying God, with following God, and surrendering to Him. Is it possible that we become so religious? That's the first one. Our traditions can be hypocritical. Now, I've got about four or five of these, so you might want to jot them down. This helps me, and this is right at verse 6, where I put this one, right at verse 6. Traditions can be hypocritical honor. Many will follow religious things and religious practices, but yet they have no heart for God. Is that possible? It is. And many, in fact, people come to church and they think, well, if I pray with everybody and I read and I listen to the preaching, well, that must make me a Christian. It doesn't. No more than it does that you sit in the garage, it doesn't make you a sports car. Doesn't work that way, does it? When we see the traditions can be hypocritical, he said, you have come, oh, you draw near me with your lips. Oh, you just say all the right things, and oh, you sing the loudest, and oh, you draw all that attention to yourself, but I find out that your heart is far from me. What does that mean? First of all, they don't have the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Number two, they've rejected God the Son. Number three, they have no passion for God. Do you understand that we don't fulfill these things as we call spiritual disciplines, reading and studying of the Word and coming together to worship and to praise the Lord? We don't do these things because we have to. We do them because we love Him. And we don't love Him because we've done something great. We love Him because He first loved us. We are doing this in a response to the holiness of God, to the love of God. We are responding to that love. Do you understand? So when we have a heart for God, it means that He has our heart. He has all that we are. We've surrendered everything to Him the same way that He had surrendered Himself to the Father when He went to the cross for you and me. Nothing is left undone. Nothing is left out. As I've used examples before, we write a blank check. Nobody writes checks anymore, do you? So there, I've just dated my illustration, haven't I? We write a blank check and say, God, you put in the amount. What's it going to cost me? Whatever it is, I'm yours. Are you willing to do that? That's worship. Too often we think worship is what I come to get. That's not worship. I think when I come to worship and I want to be excited, I want God to excite me. That's not worship. If you look at true worship, we come to excite His heart, to please His name, to honor and glorify His will, His purpose. He is lifted up, not me, not you. But the hypocrites are like, no, we want all the attention on us. No, we want to call the shots. No, we want to say what is going to happen and how it will happen. Do you realize that they have at this point made up so many traditions that they have traditions and laws for every single thing that they did in everyday life? They lost focus. They lost the point. Why? Because they've walked away from God and they made it their own. Folks, we hear this language so much in our society today. Well, you know, my religion is mine. Okay, if that's what you so choose, but don't expect God to automatically accept that. Because what they're saying in a sense, my worship is my worship, my religion is my religion. So therefore, the rising and the falling of your religion falls on you. When you fail, your religion fails. When you rise, your religion will rise with it. But when you stand before God unforgiven without the blood of the Lord Jesus on your life, your religion is gone. Because there's one who has a greater authority, and that's the Lord Jesus. But if you submit to his purpose, you submit to his will, now we see the true heart that God is calling us to have. We see in Titus chapter 1, he reveals to them, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. What is Titus describing here? A lost individual. One who has rejected God. Folks, there is something that I'm going to say very controversial, and I'm not looking to upset anybody, but I'm just giving you a real-life example of what's going on around us. I've been watching YouTubes and seeing so-called churches that they want to celebrate the LGBTQ+ and all of these lifestyles. And in fact, they go so far that they've developed churches that focus on this. And they even take our hymns out of our hymn books, the old hymns, and they twist the words and they sing them celebrating a sinful lifestyle that God has rejected very clearly in his word, and they call it worship. They call themselves a church. And so I have people that are unbelievers. They come to me and say, well, you know, everybody and their brother says that they have a religion and they're worshiping God. I mean, look at these. They're doing this and they're worshiping God. So obviously they're worshiping God. So what makes you better or what makes you right? Number one, we try to follow what God's word is and obey his word. And he is the one that determines what worship is. But when you deny the Lord Jesus, when you deny his word, when you reject his will and his purpose, when you've rejected the Savior of the world, then we are not carrying out in worship. Do you understand that? That's why he said, you worship me in vain, because this is how you worship. You have to be cleansed and prepared to come before me. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. And if you don't come through Jesus, you don't get to me, God the Father. It's the only way. So traditions can be empty worship. That's my second point. Verse 7 tells us that. In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. He says it's empty. It's of no value. It's of no power. It's of no authority. Lives will not be changed. Souls will not be saved. John chapter 4, as he was talking to the woman at the well, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now here's the problem. Many want to say that, well, we have our own truth. If you have your own truth, your religion will rise and fall based upon you. I'm going to ask you folks, do you have the confidence you can stand before God the Father and you have the authority to enter into heaven and answer for all that you have done and have not done according to God's word? Do you truly think you have the authority to come into his presence? I know I don't, because the word tells me. But he doesn't leave me hanging. He doesn't leave me without hope. He says, but I know one that does have the authority, and his name is Jesus. And when we come running to him, that's why he told his disciples as he was ascending back to heaven, all power and authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go. He has the authority. He has the power. And we can have confidence in him so that our traditions are not empty when he is the very motivator of them. The third one is traditions can be made man-made. That's in verse 8. He says, look, you've taken all of these. You've laid aside the commandments of God and you hold the traditions of men and all of these washings and things. And this is just one of many that he points out to them. He says, look, these traditions are empty and you cannot place them in a priority over God's word. And the example that I gave you of these other churches, so-called churches, stepping outside of God's word, outside of God's will, and trying to say that we're worshiping God. God is the one that determines who it is, a true church. Now some say, well, why do you judge them? I'm not. I don't have the authority. But God has told us to be a discerner of what is true and what is right. And so therefore, we hold to God's word. So how do I know that we're a true church? We go to the word. In Revelation, as John is writing to the church of the seven churches of Asia, he sees a vision of the Lord Jesus in his priestly duties as he's going around to the candelabras and preparing them and caring for them as a picture of the Lord's churches as he's watching over them, as he's taking care of them, empowering them. But then also he decides that if they are faithful to him, he is the one that makes that decision. But many times man-made tradition can get in the way. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." There's a lot of things in our society that they want to define what is right and wrong. Can I tell you, someone has already done that and has done it very well. We find what is true. They want to define certain groups. They want to define certain things. When God is the God of all creation, he is the Savior of all mankind. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, or what station of life that we find ourselves in economically. None of that matters, but Jesus has come to any and all who will trust in his name. He come to seek that which was lost, and my friend, he come looking for all of us. But yet man's traditions wants to prioritize this group over that group, and the end result is that they mess it all up. And in their attempt to present love and cooperation, they just bring deceit and division. Can I tell you the reason that we call Jesus the Prince of Peace? It's because he's the only one that can truly bring peace. The world is always looking for a way to appear, to be religious, to appease the guilt that is upon their hearts when they hear the Word of God. That's why they change the Word of God, because it convicts them. It shines the light upon us and the sin that we have in our lives. But as a believer, we welcome that. Lord, I want to be cleansed. I want to be right. I want to follow you. I want to be like your son, Jesus. But the world runs from it out of hatred and resistance and rebellion. And many times the traditions that they develop protect them from the guilt. And folks, there's no value in that. The last one here, the second to the last one, is traditions of men can be prioritized over the commandments of God. What a terrible place that we would come. I'm not going to read it here, but it's right here in the next few verses, verses 9 through 12. He says, you go into the temple, and people will commit financially to the temple, and they call it korban. They give an offering to the temple, and they just give regularly. Well, then in the family situation, the parents are in dire need. They're about to starve to death, and they say, we need to take care of our parents. Well, the Pharisees will say, no, you've committed your money to the tabernacle. You can't take care of your parents. And Jesus says, shame on you. You've turned this tradition to keep them fulfilling God's command to honor your parents, to honor your mother and your father. And you keep them from doing it because of these man-made traditions. God didn't tell them that they should neglect their parents. Man did. But they're going to tout, it's you got to take care of the temple and you got to send your money and all these things. Can I tell you, when you follow God, he has a provision for everything in your life. And you don't have to neglect the things that are necessary. You don't have to neglect the things that are true. But so often we go off and we're going to try to do it on our own. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to create a great little catchphrase that makes it look so good. But yet we're doing it our way. It'll fail. Just simply follow God's word. The last one is traditions can make the word of God ineffective. And that's on verse 13. On verse 13, he said, make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You know, so often when we try to start shaping God's word the way we want it, we mess it up. You understand that? That's why as pastors, we go through it word for word. We look at the context. We keep it in context. We exegesis the context that we allow it to speak to us, and we not conform our ideas and opinions to it. Do you understand me? We allow him to speak, but too often we take our own ideas and our own understanding and we try to inject it upon the word. You'll mess it up. Just let God speak. Allow God to have the final word. My last thought, how is your heart? Verse 14 in chapter 7, he says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me go on, and as he's explained to the disciples, even the disciples came and were not sure exactly what this means. So first of all, I want you to see is God commends that they come. Because right there in verse 14, he said, hear me, everyone, and understand. Do you understand that there are times that we need to dig into God's word, we need to pray over God's word, and we say, God, help me to understand. Instead of us just reading and say, well, I think it means this. Now, I know as pastors, we get very focused, we get very centralized on the word. The word is everything. The word is the very basis of our faith. It is the foundation of our belief and our doctrine and our practice. Not traditions, but the word. And when people just read over something and they just say, well, I think, and then they develop their own ideas out of all of these sayings and experiences of life, we sometimes have to stop and say, wait a minute. It's not based upon those things that we have just pulled out of the air and even on our experiences, because there's something more reliable, the life of Jesus and his truths that he has spoken and communicated to us. But unfortunately, many will approach God's word with an arrogance and thinking that they already know the scripture. They look on a surface level and attribute their own meaning and refuse to seek deeper and allow the Spirit of God to do a work on their heart. Do you understand that God has to work within us and shape us so that we can understand his word? It's not just automatic. It is a surrendering to him. And as the disciples came, Lord, we need you to help us to understand this. So what defiles a person? Well, the Pharisees are trying to say that as they were eating and they were eating with unwashed hands and this defiled them. They're unacceptable to God. They're unworthy to be used of God. And God says that is not what defiles a man. It's not what we eat, because what we eat just simply comes in the body, is digested, and it goes on its way. But it never enters the heart. But then God brings, Jesus brings our attention in verse 20. I'm jumping down there to verse 20 in chapter 7. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within our heart, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts. And then he lists them, adulteries and fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, here's something that's interesting, is that people will try to say that relatively, most people are good. Do you hear that over and over? Oh, well, there's good in all people. Can I tell you? The scripture says that there is none good, for we have all gone astray. We're all like sheep who have gone astray. We've wandered the wrong way. You know, it's really great and it's really comforting to think, well, there's something good in me. Paul said, the only thing good in me is Christ living in me. And that didn't come from Paul. That came from Christ. Can I tell you, traditions will look at everything else but the very guilt of who we truly are. But can I tell you, the exciting thing about the scriptures is that once he nails down where the problem is, now the surgeon can go in and surgically address exactly the problem. You ever watch doctors as they're diagnosing a problem? They say, oh, well, you've got a really bad infection on your elbow there. I think we need to cut your arm off at about the shoulder. We'll just make sure we get that. Can I get a second opinion? And I go to the next doctor, and he's like, oh, no, that's a particular bacterial infection. We've got an antibiotic. You take that for 7 days, you should be good. I like that. I want someone that can pinpoint what's going on. You know why? Because we're going to address the exact problem. So many people in life today, They just want to feel good. They want to sound good. They want to look good, but never address the source of their sin. Can I tell you, you'll never find freedom until you address the problem of sin. You'll never find peace with God until you address the problem of sin. Oh, I know it doesn't make you feel comfortable, but can I tell you, the conviction you're struggling with right now, there's an answer. There is an answer. Jesus has come to solve the world's brokenness. He has come to overcome the evil. And he's even listed. He wanted to list those sins so that we'd know exactly who we are. He left nothing to guessing. He left nothing that we can excuse ourselves. And he says, all of these evil things come from within and defile a man. I'm asking you today, how is your heart? Maybe you come here today and thinking that, well, you know, I need to go to church and, you know, they're encouraging me to come, so I'll come and I'll just sit and I'll listen to the message and I'm going to hurry on home and do what we got for the rest of the day. Forgetting what you've heard, ignoring the conviction on your heart, just looking for something to feel good and be good and look good, but yet never be renewed, never being given eternal life. I want you to answer some of these. How is it that I take care of the problem of my heart? First of all, a lot of people think that, well, I'm just going to try to do good and be better. But the scripture speaks directly against that. The answer is that now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it's not by our works or our good deeds that bring us, but it's the blood of the Lord Jesus that has paid for our sins. And then he goes on to say that my old self has been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer I that live, but Christ in me. So that I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you following a trend? Traditions and things that we do should actually be a result of what has already been. And that is a salvation of the Lord Jesus overcoming our life. I want you to read in Ephesians chapter 4. God tells us that we need a new heart. Not to convert the one, you know, change and better the one that we have. We need a change of heart. This is what we call conversion, a change. Now, can I go back to the example of many of these that are following traditions? They want to stay the way they are, but they reject a conversion. They reject a death. You understand that? There's even many churches that they want to take blood out of the scripture. Oh, it's too offensive. My friend, if we don't get offended before God, then we're never going to confess that we are rebels and enemies of God. And if we just simply want God to accept us as his enemy, living as his enemy, it's blasphemy. You've blasphemed the name of Christ. Do you understand that? You can't live what you defined as right and ignore the very truths of God's word. We must and will conform to God's word and then be renewed and brought to life in the truths of his word. But you have not so learned Christ. Now before this, he listed all those that the sins that they are living in the flesh and the worldly evils that they fulfill. But he turns now in topic wise to the believer. He said, but you have not so learned Christ in all these worldly things. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When we follow the Lord Jesus, we die with him. What does that mean, we die? You know, it's a lot of symbolism, I know, but we die to the old man. What's the old man? The old way of life. Everything changes. We don't follow those traditions. We don't follow those things that cover up sin. We bring it boldly before God and say, God, you're the only one that can fix it. You're the only one that can make it right. More than that, you're the only one that can make me new. And as we put off those things, we follow the Lord in a newness of life, renewed in the Spirit. Now I want to read a quote. I actually heard this from the men's conference. And it exactly nails, as a church, what we should be concerned about. William Booth, you know, the founder of the Salvation Army, he warns believers today, and he says, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." Did you catch all that? We so want to water down the gospel message that when it's in the hands of the world, they will discredit every part about that. And they will attempt to live a life of rebellion and try to proclaim that they have God's approval. Can I tell you that's a dangerous way to live? And as Jesus reveals to them, those that are rejecting him will have no hope of eternal life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I want to give you a challenge as we get ready to sing this morning. Church, will we be willing to ask the Lord today to draw our hearts nearer to him? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want us to contemplate. I know that we're not given heavily to tradition, but I think we need to understand how to perceive what is going on around us, of those who are perverting the gospel of Christ. Are we willing to draw near to the Lord with a true heart, allowing him to examine us, expose us, and then forgive us, that he may grant to us a zeal for his word, a zeal for his will, and a zeal for his way? You know, even though we don't promote tradition here in the church, it's very easy for us to fall into that error of tradition by just coming to God's house and, yeah, we're just going to do our thing as we always do, and I'm just going to skate through the service today and walk away unchanged, unchallenged, uninspired, uncaring about the gospel of Christ. Sometimes we say that, well, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and I'm not going to hell, so I'm good to go. When in reality, the gospel engulfs every part of our life, and in fact, it reveals to us how that we truly love the Lord is that we follow and obey him. If you love me, then keep my commandments, as he told the disciples. Part of the problem is that we don't know how to love him the way he loved us. He came and he gave everything. He shed everything upon the cross, leaving nothing to guess, nothing to... no loopholes for anyone to fall through. He gave fully, completely, loved completely, without end. And yet when we come to God's house, we look for ways to receive his blessing with the least commitment possible. And we hide our hearts. We hide what's within, while all along he already knows. And he lovingly calls us, "Allow me to work on your heart." Thank you for being with us. My prayer is that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Leave nothing to doubt, nothing to guess. Hell is too hot. Eternity is too long for you to just hope that you know the Lord Jesus. Do you understand me? There's no other way, but you need no other way than what Jesus has already done. He will satisfy you to levels you never thought was possible, because only he can satisfy your soul.